Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for getting us up this morning. I thank you for bringing us out to come together to worship as a body, Lord, as a body in Christ, to worship you and glorify you with all that we say and all that we do. And dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that as these words come out of my mouth, the words of Scripture, the word that you breathed into this book, I pray that saints are edified. I pray that saints are encouraged. And I pray that the unsaved might turn from their wicked ways and receive the free gift of salvation, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. It's good to be back. It's that wonderful time of the year coming up again. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Okay. We got the lights. You got about another 2 weeks to where you can go to a grocery store or our department store, and you have an easy opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Because even those who don't want to say Merry Christmas, or they don't want to give God any glory for any reason, you have a perfect opportunity. Take that bookmark with you and say, hey, you know, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Explain it to them and tell them that he'll save them too, no matter what their situation, no matter what their circumstance. You've got that opportunity. Take advantage of it, y'all. Take advantage of it. We're going to talk today about preparing the way of the Lord. We'll be coming out of the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and talk about preparation. Preparation in life is so essential for everything. For anybody who's got any kind of job, any kind of employment, the first thing they do when you get hired on the job is they sit you down, they give you a course, and they say, we're going to prepare you for what you have to do. When you're in school, when you're all through from elementary school to 12th grade, they're preparing you to come out and go into the workforce or to be an owner. They're preparing your mind. When you go into the military, they say, we got to send you to boot camp. We can't put you out there, just go out there and get slaughtered. We got to send you to boot camp so you can be prepared. Well, God has not given a prophetic word in scriptures at this particular time in history where we pick up in Luke for about 400 years. The Old Testament canon was set, what they call the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh. It was set, the books were already there, and you had like 400 years of no new prophetic voice. And now, God is getting ready to speak again. He's getting ready to bring his Messiah is coming. But he's saying, before I do this, I got to get folks' minds focused. I got to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Let's read. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which was from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we will talk about prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. As I told you, it's been almost 400 years since there had been any prophetic word given to the Jewish community about what God was doing. He had sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and each prophet spoke about the coming Messiah, starting in the book of Genesis all the way up through the book of Malachi. All the law, Jesus himself says, the law and the prophets all spoke about him, that one person. And now, here we see in the book of Luke, also I'm going to give you some other references. When you see this, prepare ye the way of the Lord. You'll find this in Matthew 3:3, John 1:23, in Isaiah chapter 40 and 35. Matthew 3:3, John 1:23, Isaiah 40, 35. All saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Must be pretty important. If you see it that many times in Scripture, it must be something that God wants you to get your mind focused in on, something that he wants you to receive this teaching. So I want you to just kind of lock in on this. In the very beginning, the very first part of these passages, in verses 1 through 4, heading, that you might know. That you might know. If you read your Bible any, you'll take note all through the entire Old Testament, starting in the book of Genesis. God says that you might know, that you might know, that you might know. And we get to 2013, and God speaks in the word of, in his written word, and you'll hear preachers, teachers, other Christians saying, well, you know, you just can't know about God. God said, I want you to know. The scripture says you can't figure out God. We can't figure out God. But God said, I have revealed to you that you might know. God doesn't want his people walking around in the dark. He doesn't want you getting involved in the dark arts and the mystical teachings. God says that you might know. And if we would spend some time just dealing with the stuff that he tells us that we might know, it'd take a lifetime. It'd take a lifetime to get through it. But Luke is speaking now to his friend. He's writing to his friend Theophilus. This man Theophilus is just a friend of Luke's. And he's saying to Theophilus, he says, Theophilus, there's been a lot of books and a lot of accounts written about this man named Jesus. Word has gotten out that something's going on, that this that God is moving at this time. Something is going on, and the word has gotten out. And he says, many people have attempted to write this out, but Luke says, I'm going to take it upon myself. And the Bible tells you that Luke is one of the finest historians that there is in Scripture. And Luke says, I'm going to take it upon myself to gather all the information, being led by the Holy Spirit, to gather all this information. He said in verse 3, it said, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. He said, I'm going to write down these things because I don't want people doing, you know, there is a real devil. You know that, there is a real devil. We're preparing the way for the second Adam. That's who Luke is preparing the way for, the second Adam. Look what happened with the first Adam. Go back to the Garden of Eden. The serpent came to Eve, and the serpent said, are you sure? Hath God really said? Are you sure that's what he said? But look what Luke says here in his book. Luke says, we're not going to go by hearsay. We're going to write it down. Now, fast forward. The first Adam in the Garden of Eden, the devil says through the serpent, he says, hath God really said? Are you sure that's what God said? Fast forward, after the baptism of Jesus, the second Adam, he's in the wilderness with Satan. And Satan questions him about Scripture. And what does Jesus say? It is written. See, because if you go by hearsay, and I don't want y'all to get your religion by hearsay, I want you to read the book that you might know. He says, it is written. One of the biggest charges against the Christian faith that you'll hear from the secular world is, well, you know, this is all passed on by oral tradition. And you know, you've been part of the parlor game where you put 10 people in a row and you whisper into the first person's ear and you say, the apples are red. And then he whispers it to the next person, he whispers it to the next. And by the time he gets to the other side of the room, what happens? What did he whisper into their ear? King George is great. No. But if you take a piece of paper and you put it into the first person's hand and you say, pass it around till it gets to the other end of the room. If it said apples are red over there, you say, give me the paper. What will it say? Apples are red. It is written. So when we have any, if you and I, or if any other Christians, if we ever get at odds with each other about anything in the Bible, let's go and see what's written. Why are there so many denominations, Pastor? Because people don't like reading what's written. They'd rather do how I feel. And how you feel is not a good way to live your life if you were a Christian person. Luke says, I've written these things so that you will have the certainty, so that you might know the things that God has in mind for you. Talk about the importance of knowledge. Turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Luke took it upon himself to write these things because God's people have to have knowledge of God's works and his ways. Hosea chapter 6, section A. And it reads, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. When we reject the truth of the gospel, when we reject what's written, when we decide to go with our own feelings and how I think it ought to be, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not that the knowledge is not available for them. That's not what he's saying. The knowledge is there. Anybody in here who does not own a Bible, you don't even have to go down to Mardell's and ask for one. Ask me, I'll give you one. The only reason you don't know what's in the Bible, because you won't read what's in the Bible. I met a lady years ago. She had converted from Hinduism, and she had moved to America, and she got saved, and she was working at this Christian radio broadcast station on the Marlon Maddox show. So you might be familiar with Marlon Maddox. Okay. She's working there, and I went to buy a couple books. And we got to talking, and this lady was very encouraging to me, because she was just saying how God had just started giving her information. You know, the more she would read, the more she would pray, God would just like what he says. He goes, you have not because you ask not. So she's coming out of a different background. She just believed you have not because you ask not. So she started asking God for wisdom. She said, I want to know. You know, I was raised a Hindu, and I got all this other stuff, and I want to know what the difference is. And so Lord had really been moving in her life, and she confided in me. She said, I stopped asking. I said, what? She said, I stopped asking. She said, because I know if I ask him, he's going to tell me, and then I'm going to be held accountable because he told me. So therefore, I'm going to stop asking, because I got certain things I want to do, and I want to hang on to that stuff. But he says, it destroys not only your life, but everybody that you come into contact with. When we refuse and reject the truth of the gospel, it impacts everybody who comes in touch with us adversely. Everybody who comes in contact with us, it impacts them adversely. Starting with, if you don't study and if you don't take in this word, and God sets you on a plane next to a Hindu, you can't even tell him nothing about Jesus, because you don't know nothing about Jesus. God puts somebody in your path. He told you in the scriptures, I wish that none should perish. And he put an unsaved person right next to you, stuck to you for 2, 3, 4 hours. And all you could talk about was, how about them Cowboys? That should pain all of us. That should hurt us, that we feel so unprepared that we won't say nothing. But the good news is, we taught the kids over at the elementary school for the Bible class, the after-school Bible class. It's for the kids and the adults. If you read your Bible and pray every day, you'll grow. If you read your Bible and pray every day, you'll grow. Oh, simple child song. But I'm just saying, please, adults, take it to heart. Because if you do, God will use you in a mighty way. He saved you to use you in a mighty way. He didn't save you just to set you off to the side and not have any good works for you to do. You were saved. You and I were both saved unto good works. He says in verse 2, he's talking about where he got this information. He said, what I'm writing you in this book, the things that I'm laying out for in this book, it came from the eyewitnesses. And that word eyewitness, I like the way it's translated, because Luke was a physician. And the word he used was the same word that a doctor would use for an autopsy. He said, after close examination, I looked at everything, I compiled everything, and I sat down to write this out for your benefit, Theophilus, and anybody else who will read it. And he says, and from the beginning, there were eyewitnesses, and I got it from these other ministers. And I told you last Sunday, the last Sunday that we were together, that word minister, there's the word for the office minister, but there's the word for the work of the ministry, which is we are under rowers. When you see those ships, those Viking long ships, and you see all those oars sticking out in the water, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? But guess what? Somebody's chained to that oar. And he's rowing, and he's rowing, and he's rowing. It's by the people power that those boats moved. It's by people power that the Christian church moves forward. And we are all called to be under rowers in the work, in the field, in the labor of God's word. There is nobody called. I take that back. Last time I checked, there was nobody called to be a bench warmer in the church. Now, y'all might find that for me. I may have overlooked that in scripture, but I didn't see it where somebody is called to come in and just sit down and have everybody else do the work. I haven't seen that. I haven't seen that. So until then, we are all under rowers in God's kingdom. It says, we're going down here to second part, verses 5 through 14. We'll title that Preparation of the Parents. Luke has told Theophilus, he says, Theophilus, I'm getting ready to set all this information out here for you. Here's how it goes. First thing I'm going to tell you, Theophilus, is we have to get the parents prepared. Verses 5 through 14. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, and of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. You've heard, most of you have heard the term that the priestly line was the line of Aaron. Well, Zechariah and his wife were both of the priestly line. The line of Abijah, this came during a time in the Jewish history where they had so many priests. They had so many priests that they had to break them down into divisions. And they couldn't get them all together. And so what they did was David broke them down into different categories, and he made it such that at least every man, every Jewish male, got the opportunity to serve in the temple. He might have, normally they would have only gotten a chance to do it once in their life, to serve in the temple. Man, what a joy where we can come here, Good Shepherd, and we can serve the Lord in the ministry, in the under rowing, all week long if we so desire. We get to work with God all week long, not just Sundays, all week long. With the way we live our lives, that's how we serve him. Amen? He says, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were both of the priestly line, and they were both, verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the ordinances and commandments and of the Lord, blameless. Now, it doesn't, when they say blameless, that doesn't mean they were perfect. It means that you couldn't bring a charge against them. It meant that you couldn't say, well, Zechariah was taking money under the table. There was no ground for him or his wife to be charged with anything. They were what we call good, decent folk, God-fearing folk. But look at this. Verse 7, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. It said they followed the commandments. It said they lived godly lives. Why didn't they have a child yet? Why didn't they have a child? See, because I want you to take note of that, because we feel that if we're doing everything that we understand the scripture is supposed to be talking about, there's this doctrine called health and wealth, and name it and claim it. We feel that because I've done X, Y, Z, God has to do not true, y'all. Never has been true. I've been in situations where people have said, well, you know, you aren't getting well, because they be talking to people who are hurting. And they tell them, well, you're not getting well because you ain't got enough faith. No. How dare you say something like that to somebody? You mean to tell me that everybody who's in the graveyard died because they didn't have enough faith? Everybody who's in the hospital was there because they didn't have enough faith? No. We have to be like the Hebrew boys. We got to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We got to be like them when we've done everything that God has told us to do. We've got to be like Elizabeth and Zacharias. When we've done everything that God has told us to do, now the three Hebrew boys said, you know what? We've been following God, and we've been trusting God. And we know what he's able to do, but it's up to him what he does. Because whatever he does, not only is it going to be right, but it's going to be better than I could ever come up with. Because he's got the plan. He's the only one who knows the beginning from the end, not me. But here you have these two people, well stricken in age. That means they're old. That means they're well beyond the childbearing age. And then in verse 8, we move on. It says, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, this one, while Zechariah is doing this once in a lifetime thing, this once in a lifetime thing, he's going in to burn incense to the Lord in the temple. It says, Zechariah is going in to burn incense to the Lord in the temple, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. I like this because I didn't know this until I started preparing for this. I didn't know this. When the priests would go inside, before they'd go in, they'd ring a little bell to let everybody know that the priest is going inside into the Holy of Holies. He's going in with the incense. And when the priest would go, listen to this principle, y'all. When the priest would go inside into the Holy of Holies, where only he could go by himself, everybody else went outside. And they prayed for the priest. They prayed for the nation. They prayed for their families. But the whole time that the priest was inside the Holy of Holies, the people prayed. Application. We got a Savior who has entered into the Holy of Holies. When he ascended into heaven, didn't he go into the Holy of Holies? Now, here's your scripture connection. Okay, Jesus is in the Holy of Holies. Did he not say in the scriptures, pray without ceasing? And what he said, pray without ceasing. So he's saying to us, as long as I'm in the Holy of Holies, and that's where he's at, y'all don't stop praying. I said, ooh, I like that. I like that. Now it gives me more understanding. He said, until I come out, y'all just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. And you're going to see here a little bit later on, just a couple verses down, where just because God has delayed his answer to you doesn't mean he's denied his answer to you. Again, it's all in his time. He says, while the priest is in the Holy of Holies, you just keep praying. I just keep praying. We keep praying for one another. We keep praying for our families. You got that husband who just ain't right? Pray. You got those kids, they're going south, east, west, north. Pray. Pray. Verse 11. While Zacharias is in the Holy of Holies, ministering, burning the incense, this most solemn occasion. It says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. First off, I want you to take note. It says that the angel appeared unto him. The angel is already there. The angels are wherever we are. Because the angels are ministering spirits sent by God to do what? Take care of us. Every now and again, he'll let you see them, because he tells you in scripture, he said, be careful, because you just might be entertaining an angel unaware. But they're always around, because God uses them to keep us from dangers seen and dangers unseen. But even with all that knowledge, here's a priest. He's in the Holy of Holies. Now, nobody else is supposed to be in the Holy of Holies but you. Okay? That's what was written. Nobody's supposed to be in the Holy of Holies but you. Now, picture this. Zechariah is over. He's doing his thing with the incense. He's ministering unto the Lord. And he looks off to the side. And there's a person in the Holy of Holies. And when it says... when it says that he was troubled, that means he was really close to petrified. Because Zechariah, being a priest, he knew if anybody else is in here with you, you're both dead. Because God had instructed one and only one to go in there at a time. So the Bible said he's fearful. This is another point. Another point. When people come to me and they say, yeah, Pastor, I saw an angel and it was so wonderful. I don't see that in scriptures. Everybody who sees an angel in scripture falls on their face. They go, Lord, I'm something's wrong with me. But we say, yeah, I had a cup of coffee with an angel down at Starbucks. And it ain't changed nothing how you live. Nah, you didn't see an angel. If you saw an angel and it didn't change how you live, you didn't see an angel. If it didn't change how you perceive this book, you didn't see an angel. But Zechariah saw an angel, and it says, and he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the scripture says that the angel said to Zechariah, fear not, for your prayer has been heard. Zechariah had been praying for how long for a child? We don't know what else all he had been praying for, but we knew he had been praying for a child. He's old man now, y'all. His wife's old woman, y'all. Well stricken in age. And the angel says to him, prophetically and confidently, your prayers, what's it say? Your prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth might bear a son? No. When God says it's a done deal, it's a done deal. He said, your prayer has been heard. That's good news for a lot of folks here, because we're all praying about different things. We got things. We got health, finance, worries. This world is designed to beat you down, y'all. But Jesus said, I came to give you life and give you life more abundantly. So if you don't have an abundant life, and when I talk abundant life, I'm talking peace. I'm talking peace. I'm talking love. I'm talking joy. Sometimes he throws money in. Sometimes you get better health. But the greatest result, I give you peace. I give you peace that surpasses understanding. I give you peace that you can't find in a pipe. I give you peace you can't find in a pill. I give you peace you can't find in a bottle. He says, and I don't charge you for it. The Bible says Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. So I want you to know, when you read this passage, when he's talking to Zechariah, he's talking to you too. He said, I heard your prayers.
I know you're hurting. I know you're in need. He says, but I'm just wanting you to wait on me so that when it comes through, you'll give me all the glory. You won't take any credit for it. You'll be like a drowning man. Not only did they let you go down one time, two times, three times, they said you were still kicking on the fourth, so they let you go down another time. So that when they pull you out, you won't be able to say nothing but thank you. You won't be talking about the mail order swimming class that you took that I remember just enough of it. No, you just be saying thank you. You be saying thank you, Jesus. And we as Christians, it's so hard for us sometimes because when God gives us a little bit of sense, man, we're dangerous. We're dangerous. And Lord, help you if he give us a little bit of money. We just go slap out our minds. Yeah, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I'm this and I'm that. You ain't got no boots. And you just, can't we just say to people, God brought me through. God brought me through. Had it not been for God on my side, I couldn't have made it. I couldn't have made it. You ever been so sick, you just pray, Lord, if you want to take me home, take me home. If you want to leave me, leave me. But whatever you do, don't leave me in this condition. He says, I heard your prayers. He said, I heard it. And your prayer has been answered. He's preparing these parents of this special child that they're going to have. Because again, it's been 400 years since there's been any prophetic voice from the kingdom of heaven. And the Jewish community had got kind of complacent because, you know, here from Genesis to Malachi, God had been boom, 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 just telling them, speaking to them constantly. But now he had shut up heaven. And they want something. They need to hear something because God had made a lot of promises to them, but they're not seeing anything. He says to these parents, he says, when this child comes, it's going to be a son. He didn't even take a paternity test. I didn't even have to wait for paternity test Tuesday to find out it was going to be a boy. He said, you're going to have a son. You can have a male child. And then he told him what he's going to name him. Back then, it was traditional. You'd name the child after the father, right? Amen? Okay. The angel said, heard your prayer. God has answered your prayer, which you didn't have anything to do with that either. And God says you're going to name him John. You got a dream of what you want to do, don't you? You didn't even name that dream. You said, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to name my company this. Because you planned it out. And for those single young ladies, I'm going to get me a man, and he's going to be a show enough. He's going to be tall, dark, handsome. And then God send you some joker that's about 5x5, but he's crazy about you. He's crazy about you, and you don't want him because he ain't tall, dark, and handsome. If God sends you a 5x5, take him. Take him. Because if God sent him, he's going to love you like Christ loved the church. One of my lady friends from the church I used to serve at, she said, when she met his husband, he had green eyes. She said, woo, them green eyes. Woo, boy, he looks so good. And her mama and her daddy both kept telling him, leave him alone. He ain't no good. Oh, but those eyes, ooh, his eyes were so, ooh. And she said, one morning I woke up after years of being married to him and I saw the devil in them green eyes. But folks had told her. But she wouldn't listen because she had named it already. She had already decided, this is who I'm going to marry. This is the one for me. I don't care what God says. And I don't. And then they always fall back on, but nobody told me. Your mama told you. Your daddy told you. Your neighbors told you. Your cousins told you. No, you wouldn't listen to anybody.
God's already got it planned out for you. God's got that dream named for you. Take the name that he gives you. Let yours go. His is better. He said, you shall call him John. And with this child, you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. He said, this is going to be a special child. This is going to be a child like you have never dreamed of. A child, you just wanted a regular son, but I'm going to give you a special son. Let's go on to verse 15. Let's talk about the preparation of the last prophet. The preparation of the last prophet. First, we talked about that you might know. Talk about the preparation of the, and then we talk about the preparation of the parents. Now we talk about the preparation of the last prophet. The last prophet, John. Why do I call John the last prophet? Because he's the last one to foretell of Jesus Christ. In fact, all the rest of them, the Bible says the law and the prophets all spoke of Jesus Christ. Spoke of his coming. And it wasn't until we get to John the Baptist where John says, behold, the Lamb of God. After that, everybody is just retelling. Nobody is forth-telling about Jesus coming because this is when he has made his appearance. He's coming, and John gets to be the last prophet to talk about the coming of Christ. Let's see what's so special about this prophet. Verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Look, it says in verse 15, he says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Again, I want to bring to your attention, you and I have our ideas of what's great. Yeah, my son plays for the Pittsburgh Steelers. My daughter is the vice president, CEO of American Airlines. To us, that's great. That's the things that we say we want for our children. They're going to be, but can we not? Can you find it within your heart at some place, parents, to say, you know what? If my kid never plays in the league, if my kid doesn't get that degree from Harvard, can I say, Lord, will you make him great in your kingdom? Will you show him some real greatness, God? Will you show him what great is according to you? How great is according to you? Let him be a soul winner, Lord. Let him be a Barnabas. Let him be able to come along people who are hurting, and let him be able to come alongside of them and give them a word of encouragement. That's greatness. But we negate that. When we say, bring your kids to Sunday school, hey, okay. Bring them to church, hey, you know, they got skating, they got this, they got football, they got basketball, they got debate, they got everything that they're going to be great in. But that stuff's going to pass. That stuff is going to pass. Let us encourage our children and ourselves to be great in the sight of the Lord. Because that's the only thing that's going to last. Yes, it's nice for you to make money. It's nice for you to have a good job. It's nice for you to get some notoriety here. But don't get hung up on it because it goes really, really fast. I'm going to tell you how fast it goes. Man who started the Men's Warehouse. Y'all familiar with the store called the Men's Warehouse, where the boy would come on at the end of each one of his commercials and he'd say, I guarantee it. They fired him from his own company. How do you fire somebody from his own company? This world's greatness is fleeting. We need to invest our time and our children's time in being great in the sight of the Lord, because that's the only thing that's going to last. He says he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. because you see something special here. They said that this boy, this child, is going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, inside of his mother's womb. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And it reads, to the saints of God, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that means you're going to be able to do stuff in the sight of God and for the work of God that you never could before. When you're drunk, now I know very few of y'all have ever been drunk with wine. Don't raise your hand. But I've seen people who were drunk with wine. And when they were drunk with wine, that spirit controlled them. That spirit took them this way. That spirit staggered them down that way. But when they were drunk with wine, that spirit of wine was in total control of their lives. Be it wine, be it drugs, whatever it is, in total control. And the Bible says, don't be drunk with that. He says, but instead of that, instead of letting that spirit control you, let the Holy Ghost. Just like that spirit that controls you, the spirit of wine, and has you doing things that you wouldn't normally do, you let the Holy Ghost get inside of you. And you'll be able to talk to folks about Jesus that you could never talk to before. You'll be able to stand in situations where you never could stand before. You'll be able, the Holy Ghost gives you power to lift up the name of Jesus in any situation, any circumstance, any place. Whereas under your own power, let somebody give me a hard look, I kind of shrink back. I told you about being on the plane with a Hindu person. Been there, y'all. Been there. Man was asking me about, is your wife mean? I said, where's this going? I said, man, I've been talking to you about Christianity. And certain things are universal, y'all. Certain things are universal. Before I continue on with that illustration, I got to tell you this. Certain things are universal. My wife and I are at 7-Eleven. This has been a while ago. And I see this itty-bitty little Vietnamese lady get out of her car. And her husband had ran over to the door to try to open it up. And she got out just fussing, just letting him have it. Dap, 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 dap. And I looked at my wife and said, he's in trouble. I don't know a lick of Vietnamese. But I know trouble when I see trouble. I said, this boy is in trouble. And she's only this big. And she's following him every step into the store. I said, man, been there, brother. And I'm with you, man. So, anyhow, I digress. But this man I'm on the plane with, this man, I'm talking to him about Jesus. And he's telling me about how mean his wife is. And he said, is your wife mean? I said, no, she's really nice. He said, she nice because of Christian stuff? I said, yeah. He goes, maybe you take my wife to church. No, that's not how it works, man. That's not how it works. But you get the ability to talk to people. And the word of God transcends language, y'all. Love transcends language. People know when you care about them. You may not be able to communicate with them on every level, but they know when you care enough about them to tell them about Jesus. They know that. He says, this boy is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's the preparation of the last prophet. Then he goes on to talk about the preparation of the people, verses 16 and 17. The preparation of the people. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God sent this, he sent John the Baptist. He set up this whole scenario with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And he set it up so that the people would get their minds ready and prepared to receive the Messiah that God promised to them in the book of Genesis. And all the law and all the prophets had been prophesying about Jesus coming. We're looking next week to celebrate the birth of the promised child. We're looking forward next week. We're celebrating the day that we have chosen to lift up and celebrate the name of Jesus. It's a special day. But he's saying here, God's speaking to his people, the Jews, and he's saying, I want everybody to be prepared. I want everybody to get their hearts ready for this. It had been 400 years. It had been 400 years. And during the course of this study, I found something that kind of triggered for me why it might be partly difficult for the Jewish people to get as excited about the Messiah being here now as opposed to the entire Orthodox Jewish community. They're waiting. They're waiting for Jesus. They're waiting for Jesus. But think about this. Jews use the Tanakh. It's what we call the Old Testament. That is their Bible, the Tanakh. They're all the same books as our books in the Old Testament. But there's a twist. There's a little something that's different. And this might be a stumbling block, because the Bible tells you that Jesus is a stumbling block for the Jewish community. This might well be one of the stumbling blocks. And I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to have you write this down. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 22 through 23. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 22 through 23. In the Jewish Tanakh, the Chronicles is originally one long book. In the Tanakh, their Old Testament ends with 2 Chronicles, which ends on focusing in on getting back into the land. Talk to any Jewish person. Watch it on TV. Their main focus is getting back into the land. Our Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. And the emphasis in the book of Malachi is the coming Messiah. So our focus is on the coming Messiah. Their focus is on getting back into the land. I started off by telling you that when Luke wrote this book, he said, Theophilus, I'm just going to give you the facts. I want you to know the facts so that you might know what God has in store for you and what God is planning for you and your folks, for his people. He said, I'm going to give you the facts. Brothers and sisters, if you have a Jewish friend, a Jewish coworker, or somebody that you know is still waiting on the Messiah, because the Bible tells you that he has to come according to Scripture. Whoever it is that you worship, whoever it is that I worship, he has to come according to Scriptures. That's why we read the Bible. In preparing these people to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah, when the Bible says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, that means first thing you got to do is get your mind right, got to get your heart right to receive the message. So if I can get my Jewish friends or anybody to take, especially my Jewish friends, to take their eyes off of receiving the land, which in 1948, they got the down payment on the land. But the land is carnal. That's fleshy. I want to get their minds up, and I want to get the minds up of all the saints here on the spiritual aspect of the coming Messiah. If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew 11, 5. Matthew 11, verse 5. This is how we, not only does the Jewish community get their mind focused and set on Jesus Christ, but I want you and me and all the rest of the folks out here to get our minds focused on Jesus Christ. In this passage, right before this passage, we have come, John the Baptist has come, he's preached Christ, he has said to the world, he has said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was one of the greatest prophets of all time. And the Bible says there was none greater born of a woman than John the Baptist. But even now, John the Baptist is languishing in prison. And John the Baptist is just like all of us. He's having a weak moment, y'all. He's having a weak moment. You know what? He's in prison because he had the audacity to tell the king that he was wrong. Can you imagine that? A man of God telling the king of his country that he was wrong. Well, John the Baptist did it. And the thanks he got was the king of his country said, I'm going to cut your head off. So now John is in prison, facing execution. He's been preaching strong, y'all. You read the scriptures, few people preach as tough as John the Baptist. John the Baptist would call people out to come, and he'd go out in the wilderness, he'd call them to come to his services, and then when they get there, he'd call them names. He'd tell them they was a bunch of sinners. He tell them they was a brood of vipers. So much for health and wealth, positive teaching. But he preached the truth of God. But after all that powerful preaching, and he turned many, 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 he turned to God. But just like the rest of us, sometimes we just have a truly weak moment where we're just not sure that what I said I bought into, I can deal with it. And he's in prison, languishing in prison, getting ready to be executed. And so he sends some of his disciples to see Jesus. And when he sends them to see Jesus, John told them to ask Jesus one thing. Verse 3 of chapter 11. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? He says, Jesus, I'm staking my life on what I know about you. My hope and prayer that everybody in here is staking their eternal life on what you know about Jesus. Because the Bible says, if you have not the Son, S-O-N, you have not life. So that puts us in the same category as John the Baptist. Are you staking your eternal life on what you know about Jesus? Are you staking your eternal life on your belief that he came, he died, and he rose from the dead? Are you ready to go to your grave satisfied that he's the one and not another? See, John the Baptist was getting ready to go to, I mean, it's one thing to be theoretical. Sitting here in the warmth and comfort of 1880 Mayfield Road, we can be theoretical. But sitting in a prison where you know a king who done killed many people said, you're next. You can't be theoretical. You want to know. And John said, are you the one? And this is what I say to my Jewish friends. And I say this to everybody, but especially to my Jewish friends. When they asked Jesus, Jesus said, just give them the facts. I don't have to pretty it up. I don't have to go through no smoke and mirrors. I don't have to hoop, holler, slobber, spit, everything. I don't have to do that.
All I got to do is give you the facts. I got to tell you about Jesus, and then you prepare your heart to receive the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, here's what you do. You go back and you tell John. Verse 5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He said, you go give John the facts. You tell your Jewish friends, the Messiah that you're waiting for, when he comes, what will he do that Jesus didn't already do? So the answer to that question, are you the one? You got to decide that for yourself. I'm sold out. I know he's the one. Some people, Pastor, you can't say that. You're supposed to say, I believe he's the one. What did I tell you at the start of this? Luke said that you might know. I know he's the one. I'm staking my eternal life on the fact that he's the one. And I'm asking you, each and every one of you, if you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, not one of many, not Jesus, Mary, Gandhi, Buddha, and whoever, Jesus, if you've never made that affirmation, listen to the facts, and I hope that you make a decision in the positive. Prepare your heart. Prepare your life. Make way for the Lord of glory. God bless you.